Father, thank you again that we can learn from you, that we can always learn new things. I thank you, Lord, that I'm able to learn every week again from your precious word. Father, thank you that as we learn new things, get new insights from your word, we must never be afraid to change our mind where we were wrong, but always be willing to be corrected, always remain teachable, and be open to discuss things. I thank you, Lord, that this is possible, that we can do that. You are truth, your word is truth that is absolute, but our understanding of the truth is often lacking, is often partial, and so we learn until we see you face to face, when we see you as you really are. But for now, Lord, we thank you for the fact that you saved us, that by the Holy Spirit you revealed your truth to us, that you are God. And we are safe being in you and you being in us. So help us again to appreciate your word and learn from it. Amen. Okay, please go to chapter 9 and verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet. I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. We identified personal pronoun, a star, which is Satan, that was fallen to earth. And the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the abyss, smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power to kill, and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. Now, the next question is, if this star that is fallen is Satan, personified evil, Satan receives a key. And with this key, he is able to open the abyss, and he opens the abyss. Again, you should draw it. Out of the abyss comes smoke, and out of the smoke come, as we read, locusts. They have power to hurt people with the stings like a sting of scorpions. Now the first question is, what is the abyss or the abuso? What other translations do you have for that word in your Bibles? Any other? The bottomless pit is one translation. Now I have a question. Where is the bottomless pit? Where is a pit without a bottom? Where is hell? You know, there's a riddle. You know riddles. I give you a riddle now. A hunter is at a camp. He goes 10 miles south. There he tracks a bear 10 miles west. He shoots it and pulls it 10 miles north back to his camp. What color is the bear? It's a riddle. You tell me. I say it again. A hunter at the camp goes 10 miles south. There he tracks a bear 10 miles west, shoots it, and pulls it 10 miles north, back to his camp. What color is the bear? Why is it white?
Because it's on the ice, which is floating west. The camp is floating west, so it goes back north and comes to his camp.
Well, maybe it could be another bear then as well. Not likely, but 10 miles is a bit of a big ice piece, isn't it? Exactly, it's the North Pole, and there are the polar bears. Because from the North Pole, you go 10 miles south, 10 miles west, 10 miles north back to the camp. So the bear can only be white. Or there's another riddle. There's a house. Each side of the house is facing south. A bear walks by. What color is the bear? Well, white, because the house is on the North Pole. Each wall faces south. Next question. That's amazing, yeah? Next riddle. Where is the bottomless pit? Where is a pit without a bottom? I'm not asking the color, just where it is. Where is a room without a bottom? You know, the only room without a bottom I can think of is the center of the earth. If you're in the center of the earth, there is no bottom. Maybe it's the center of the earth. I don't know. But it calls it the bottomless pit. Now, this was not good theology. And this is why now let's go back to theology. Because what is the abyss or the abusso? And in order to understand it, we should learn to differentiate, which is good for us anyways, as we are students of the Bible. Differentiate between Hades or Sheol, which is often described in the Bible. Then we have abyss or the Tartarus. Then we have Gehenna or hell. They are three different things. Unfortunately, in many Bibles, it's always translated as hell. You know, it can say Hades and it says hell. It says Gehenna, it says hell. It says Tartarus or whatever, it says hell. But in the Greek language, it is different words. It seems to have, or sometimes very clearly has, different meanings. Now, let's start with Sheol or Hades. Sheol is the Hebrew word, which is translated in the New Testament with Hades. That's the Greek word, so it's one and the same thing. And Sheol and Hades mean simply the domain of the dead. Sheol appears 65 times in the Old Testament. Hades appears 11 times in the New Testament. 10 times it's translated with hell, at least in my translation, and one time with grave. Hades, or Sheol, is not a permanent place, it's only a temporary place. Hades will be destroyed one day. Go with me to Revelation 20 and 14, please. Hades is not hell. Hades, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14, we read, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." So at the end of times, this place will be thrown into this place. This is different from hell. Hades is described, and probably the best way to understand it, go to Luke 16 with me, please. Luke 16 and verse 19. Here we understand Hades the easiest, if we want to know what that is. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which is probably not a parable, because in parables Jesus never uses names. When he uses names, it's more likely a story and not a parable. Now let's go to Luke 16, verse 19. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, and you probably, hopefully, have a footnote here. The footnote says Hades. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abram replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Interestingly, a bit later, Jesus rose a man called Lazarus from the dead, and people did not repent. But anyways, I want to show you something here. The paper is gone. Let me see if one is half full. You know what? I think I need to turn it around. It doesn't work that well, but it's okay. Please, this is very simplified now, but I'm simple and simple things often help me the most. Hades, let's picture Hades like this. Hades. There is, Abram says, there is a big chasm that no one can enter, no one can cross. One side of Hades is called Abraham's bosom, and the other side is what we call often hell, but it's not hell, it's Hades, is, I simply call it, the bad side. The rich man was here. It's not his riches that it was the problem. We know that from the word, but richness often is a big hindrance because we build our trust on the riches rather than on God. And Lazarus was here. So Hades in itself is neither only a good nor only a bad place. It is both. It's simply the domain of the dead. And what happened when Jesus, by the way, in our apostolic creed, in unserem Bekenntnis, we say that Jesus hinabgestiegen in das Reich des Todes, Jesus stepped down into Hades. That's what we say every Sunday in the church, the Apostles' Creed. So after Jesus died, why do we confess or say that Jesus stepped down into Hades, hinabgestiegen in das Reich des Todes? Well, the Bible doesn't say much about it. It only says a couple of things. I want to show you that. Go with me to Ephesians 4 and verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 4 verses 8 to 10. This is one passage. It's Paul, the Apostle Paul says here, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, when Jesus went to his Father, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now what it says here, if you take it straight, that when Jesus ascended, he first descended, he went down to Hades, this is why we say it, and he emptied this part of Hades, and he took captives in his train, he took them with him. This is why we read here in verse 8, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. He took all the people in Hades with him. Another passage, go to 1 Peter 3:18, which helps us a little bit. 1 Peter 3:18 to 20. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now it says here, Jesus was dead in the body. Jesus didn't die. The body died. The body was laid in the grave, not Jesus. Jesus was with the Father right away. And it says here, through the Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed. Now, those who disobeyed is this side of Hades. In the days of Noah, they disobeyed. And it says here that Jesus preached to them. And this is why, now you understand, some Christians say, well, when people die, they get a second chance to repent. Because Jesus preaches to the dead, and they can repent. Well, that's not what Peter says. You can imply it, but it doesn't come out of the Bible. Just for you to understand, where do these thoughts come from? Well, this is where they come from. All it simply says is that Jesus went and preached to them. Maybe he announced to them, I have won the victory. Now everybody knows, I'm the truth, Satan is a liar, even the dead. That could it mean. But he preached to those, and he took those captives with him into the throne. And these would be now, those who took with him, would be part of the 24 elders. Who sit in front of the throne. Why did Jesus have to go... why did Jesus go into Hades and preach? Or why did the dead in the Old Testament, and even in times of Jesus, go to Hades? I turn it around again. For example, why was Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and not right away with God? You see, Abraham is not a god. Abraham is a man like you and me. It simply means that Lazarus had fellowship with Abraham. That's all it says, because Abraham is not a semi-god. Why is that? Because I think it has to do with sin on one hand and the holy God on the other hand. Because up to the cross, sin was not removed. And this is why the dead, the faithful dead, went to Hades. And when sin was paid for, sin was removed, these believers were able to come into God's presence. That's one explanation which makes some sense to me. Go to Matthew 27, please, in verse 52. Matthew 27 and verse 52. It's also a fascinating verse. This is at when Jesus died at the cross, when he paid in full that tetelestai or teleo, it is finished. What happened then in verse 52? The tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. That may have to do with sin being paid, and now they go with Jesus into God's presence. Now today this has changed because sin is paid for. Christian, who a few days ago went home to be with the Lord, will not be in Hades. He is with Christ. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. It says in Philippians 1 verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ," says Paul, "and to die is gain." Why is die gain? You see, dying is not just okay. You're winning when you die. It is gain. Why? Now Paul explains it. Verse 22. "If I am to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." What did Paul believe? When I die, I will be with Christ and that will be a lot better. Now, some Christians believe that when they die, they fall into a long sleep. And then many years later, at the last day, God will raise them. Well, Paul did not believe that. If Paul would have believed that he goes into a long sleep, he wouldn't have said this. Read it again, verse 23. "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." If Paul would have believed, "When I die, I sleep," he would have said, "Well, I'm going to stay with you anyways because I much rather serve you than just sleeping." The reason why he was torn was because he knew, "When I die, I'm with Christ, my beloved. That's why I'm torn," not because he goes to sleep. So why is this? It has to do with sin and with a righteous God. Now, so this is Hades or Sheol. It's a temporary place which will be thrown into Gehenna or hell. Now the second one, Abyss or Tartarus, because the smoke came out of the abyss, the abusso. What is this? Abyss appears 9 times in the New Testament, 7 times in Revelation. It's especially made as an abode for demons. Just for demons, demonic beings. Go with me to Luke 8. There we have a good story to hopefully understand it. Luke chapter 8. And it's the story where Jesus is healing a demon-possessed man. He was possessed by many demons. And Go with me to Luke 8, verse 30. That's good enough. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He's asking the demon. "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And then there was a large herd of pigs that was feeding there, and they asked him that they may go into the pigs. Now, the demons knew when we are cast out, we have to go into the abyss. So the abyss is the abode of the demons. The same thing, just a different name, is Tartarus. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. We read about the same thing, just with a different name. It says here in verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned..." Now, that's interesting. When did angels sin? Genesis chapter 6, for example, we know that Satan was the angel number one. He was a beautiful cherub. Angels sinned, but he sent them, and now let's read on, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell..." Now go down to the footnote, please. It says Tartarus. This is not hell again. "Putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." They are held for judgment. Now in Revelation 9, what do we have? Satan is given a key. The key to the abyss, which is the abode of demons. And out of the demons comes the smoke, which are the locusts, demonic creatures, so to speak, in order to bring judgment on the earth and to being judged themselves. That's what it seems to be all about here. Now, thirdly and last, what is Gehenna or hell? Gehenna appears 12 times. It's translated with hell or with fire of hell. Does anybody know where the word Gehenna comes from? Yes?
The place where they used to burn garbage.
Exactly. If you go to Jerusalem, you can still see that place. Of course, it's not a garbage dump anymore. It used to be the garbage dump of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem. All the filth, the dead animals of the city were burned or just thrown there. And that became a symbol of hell. Gehenna, Valley of Hinnom. Remember the movie... what's it called, you know, about Jesus? The Passion of Christ, exactly. Remember where Judas hung himself? That place, this is where the dead bodies were thrown. That is the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. Also called Outer Darkness. In Matthew 8:12, Matthew 22:13, and Matthew 25:30, outer darkness. It's also called the lake of burning sulfur or the lake of fire. Let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 10, and let's read about that there. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. It says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Important to understand, hell, Gehenna, is only made for the devil and for his associates. Hell is not made for man. Every man that is in hell is there because he wants to be there. Go with me to Matthew 25, 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Jesus speaks about the righteous and the unrighteous. Those who go into his presence and those who will go into hell. And he says in Matthew 26, 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is only prepared for the devil and his angels. And in terms of man, it's only man who don't want to be with God. This is why I often say, who will be in hell? Well, first of all, I don't know. The only thing I do know is that Satan and his angels, his demons, will be in hell. But everybody who willingly and knowingly rejects Jesus. I put it this way sometimes. If a person here and today has no appetite to be in the presence of God, why should he want to go to heaven? Because what is heaven? Heaven is the presence of God intensely. I'll put it the other way. If a person hates to live with God here and today, it's better for him to go to hell because there is no God. And you see, also, we need to ask ourselves, is it true that we want to live with God today? Because if you don't care about God today, why do you want to go to heaven? Because heaven will all be about God. But anyways, to differentiate between Hades or Sheol, the Abyss or the Tartarus, and Gehenna or Hell is important as we study Scripture. Now, please go back to Revelation in chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. So, we have Satan being given the key, opens the abyss, smoke comes out, and they are locusts. Now let's see what these locusts do and what they look like. Verse 4. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plants or tree, as the first three did. Just a minute. But only those people who did not have the seal of God on the foreheads. Here we have the protected people. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. It takes him 5 months to undo the work of Satan. And then it says, and the agony of they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I have never been stung by a scorpion, but apparently it's very painful. And this is the strangest verse. I don't know what this means, but it's here anyways. Verse 6. During those days, man will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. It sounds like they try to commit suicide, but they can't. By the way, why does it say 5 months? Well, I don't know. One thing is interesting. The waters at the flood in the times of Noah, there were 5 months, 150 days, the water rose on the earth. It took God 150 days, 5 months, to undo the work of Satan in the time of Noah, and it takes 5 months to undo the work of Satan here. Verse 7, the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. Now let's look at what are those locusts. And it seems like John is almost struggling to describe them. He tries to describe something he has never seen before. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions. And in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. Now, first question, are these literal locusts, this little locust? Well, probably not. It's a funny, just in Proverbs 30, verse 27, there's a little verse which says, locusts have no king. I don't know why it's there, but these locusts have a king. So it's not locusts. And beyond that, it's quite easy to see here that this is not locusts. It's something that he tries to describe, which is very destructive. Let's read also the sixth trumpet, then I make a statement. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops were 200 million. I heard the number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of the mouth came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of the mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. Now, when you read this, some say John tries to describe our modern weapons. It's something, a breastplate. He can't describe it, a human face somehow. But it has its strength in its mouth, which could be rockets, whatever. This was what some say. Some theologians, you can buy books, describe this is modern war weapons, weapon systems. And since John has never seen that, except in a vision, he tries to describe something he has never seen before. Could well be. Another thing is that it says, let them loose from across the Euphrates. And if you look at the map, where is the Euphrates? The river. You know, here is Israel. You have this map, by the way. Here is the Euphrates running down, even today, described already in Genesis chapter 2. And it says that the enemies will come from the east over the Euphrates, the river. This is why, you understand, some write books, who will destroy Israel? Well, they will come from the east. It used to be the Russians. Now it's more like the Chinese, whoever, you know, it depends on the time that you live in. Just that you understand, where do they get these ideas? Well, 200 million soldiers with their weapon systems will come over the great river Euphrates and destroy a third of the people. That's what it seems to say. And then let's close this chapter in verse 20. And this is amazing. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic art, and their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They did not repent. Now it's amazing when you think back the 10 plagues. Pharaoh witnessed every single plague, but he did not repent. These people, they see all those things coming upon the earth, but they would not repent. And you think, how is this possible? Well, even today in our time, I know people myself, they have gone from one tragedy to the other. Some self-inflicted, others not. But they would not repent. Man has not changed. It really takes the power of the Holy Spirit, a supernatural work, for people to turn to God and to repent. To know God is a revelation. This is why we must pray for people that they will come to know God. As you go on your outreaches in this Bible school, pray for the students, the kids that you meet. Because unless God reveals to them the truth, they will not be able to understand it. By the way, there may be one or two in this room, you are Christianized, but you don't know God. Because God has never revealed truth to you. Yes, you know it all, but you're not born again. We need to pray that God reveals Himself, otherwise we do not repent. Okay, so far there was a question. It's simply because in Genesis you read that the waters came from the earth. It's in Genesis 7:11 as well. Yeah, but even before that, 7:11 says, the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of heaven were opened. More likely, it refers to chapter 2, where we learn that, read in chapter 2 and verse, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. There was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Until Genesis 6, until the flood, there was no rain. The earth was watered from the ground. That means that with the fall of man, not only man fell, but the whole atmosphere of the earth was changed. There are some fascinating scientific books written about it. It simply tells the fact that the water was earth was watered from the earth rather than from the sky. This is why, after the flood, for the first time they saw a rainbow, never before. Rainbow only comes through rain coming down from the clouds. Okay, friends, then let's have a break, and we continue at 11:30. Yes. Yes, we don't continue, but you do. Yeah.